Before we read God's word in John 20, let's read a few verses from Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, there's a connection between Leviticus 23 and John 20 that I'll point out. Let's start with the Old Testament passage, chapter 23, beginning at verse 33. Leviticus 23, verse 33, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein." The command regarding the Feast of Tabernacles there. Now let's turn to John chapter 20. We'll read verse 1 and then skip down to verse 19 and read through verse 28. John 20, verse 1. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." Now skip down to verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosesoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosesoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. On the basis of those and other passages in Scripture, we have a specific aspect of the truth of the fourth commandment as taught us by the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38. Page 22 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 38. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? Remember, the fourth commandment begins, Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What doth God require in that fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and to contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. The sermon this morning is really on one word. Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath, a day to keep it holy. Maybe you've never thought about this before, but in Lord's Day 38, the Heidelberg Catechism makes a very significant declaration by the use of that one word, Sabbath. When in reference to Sunday, the day of New Testament worship, it says that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is the day of rest, calls Sunday the Sabbath. It connects by that the New Testament day for worship, Sunday, back to the command of the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, teaching us then that when we remember Sunday and set apart Sunday as a day of rest, we are keeping that fourth commandment that says, remember the Sabbath day. That Sunday is now that Sabbath. It used to be Saturday, but now the Sabbath day is Sunday. It may be that at the time of the Reformation, when the Heidelberg Catechism was written, that could just be stated that way, and it didn't really need to be explained in great detail all the time. The fact that the fourth commandment is still binding upon the church, but that the Sabbath day that it refers to is now Sunday. It may be that that didn't need to be explained very thoroughly because everybody understood this. Whether Roman Catholic or Protestant, it did not matter. Everyone understood this, and everyone understood why this was. No one could imagine a time period when this would be questioned. But today it has been questioned, and there is much confusion in regard to why it is that the Sabbath day refers to Sunday in the New Testament. And that's led to much disregard of this fourth commandment and breaking of this fourth commandment. Even among Christians who used to understand this in their generations, who even have it in their confessions, this is being not understood and lost in their conscious confession. Recently, the Pew Research Center conducted a poll where they gave professing Christians in the United States of America a list of 16 beliefs and asked them to mark which ones they believed were very significant for the Christian faith. For our purposes this morning, the most telling out of those 16 was one regarding the Sabbath day. Only 18% of respondents said that keeping the Sabbath day was of any significance to the Christian faith. The same amount, 18%, the same amount that responded that exercise is significant to the Christian faith. Such is the day and age in which we live. Some of us know this personally, this challenge to the fourth commandment. Some of you college students, perhaps, have known friends, acquaintances, who express confusion to you that you would keep the fourth commandment. You see that as strange, odd, out of place. Some of us hear strange comments from family, extended family, that you would keep the fourth commandment. Don't you know we don't do that anymore? For these reasons, I thought as we pause on this fourth commandment, it'd be good to have an entire sermon focused on this question, that we stand together this morning and defend the law of Jehovah God, the will of our Heavenly Father in this regard. Maybe you have doubts. Maybe you have questions about this. We must stand upon the law of Jehovah God here in regards to the fourth commandment. Next time, we'll deal with a question that maybe you've heard. Didn't Jesus abolish this fourth commandment? But this morning, I'd like to stick with that one word and the catechism's use of that word to refer to Sunday worship in the New Testament, that it is the Sabbath day. And ask the question, is Sunday now the Sabbath of the fourth commandment? Let's notice first that that was indeed the apostolic faith, faith of the apostles in the New Testament. Second, that they had good biblical grounds for that, the biblical reasons for that. And third, let's see the obedience that faith has in this. If you knew absolutely nothing about the second point of this sermon, the biblical theological basis for why Sunday is the Sabbath day, if you didn't know anything about that, if we didn't have a second point to this sermon this morning, and you had that question, is Sunday the Sabbath day? It would nonetheless be crystal clear to you if you read the New Testament that the apostles themselves believed that the fourth commandment was still in effect, that it had not fallen away, but that the Sabbath day had now become Sunday, that this was the apostles' own belief and confession by virtue of their practice on the pages of the New Testament. Just come to the New Testament and observe their conviction. And you'll see, for example, in Acts chapter 20, where there is the familiar account of the Apostle Paul preaching his long sermon to midnight and Eutychus falling out of the window and dying, and Paul raises him from the dead. You'll see in that account this apostolic conviction about Sunday as the Sabbath day. Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. The scriptures make a point to tell us it was the first day of the week, the Lord's day, Sunday, when this happened. And it makes the point to tell us that this is the day when it was the regular practice of the church to come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper and to hear preaching. When the disciples came together, their regular practice. In fact, the passage makes crystal clear that the Apostle Paul paused his travels, stopped in his travels, particularly to observe Sunday Sabbath with the saints in Troas. Paul was traveling back here from his third missionary journey to Jerusalem. And he stopped in Troas for a time so that they could observe Sunday Sabbath with the saints there and breaking of bread and preaching and prayers. The first epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, the Apostle makes clear all the saints there in Corinth, the saints throughout Galatia, were keeping Sunday as the Sabbath day. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings or collections when I come. Upon the first day of the week, when you are gathered together for worship, take a collection for the saints in Jerusalem who are in poverty, so that when I come there, I don't have to go around taking these collections. Take them in the regular collections on your regular Sunday worship. It was such common knowledge, it was such common practice in the New Testament church that the first day of the week was the Christian Sabbath, the day of worship. He doesn't even have to command it. He doesn't say here, make sure on Sunday, the first day of the week, you come together for worship. This is what makes this passage so powerful. It's assumed. Everybody knows this. This is what everybody's doing. They're gathering on the first day for worship, part of which is taking collections. and says, make this one of your collections now for Jerusalem. In Revelation 1, verse 10, when the Apostle John records his vision of the exalted Christ, he begins this way, Revelation 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a voice as of a trumpet. He calls Sunday the Lord's day. Already here, they had a name for it, the Lord's Day, the day of the Lord, the day that their Lord rose from the dead. In fact, we'll learn in just a moment that they already had three different names for Sunday. They called it the first day, they called it the Lord's Day, and they called it the eighth day. And we'll see why in a moment. But again, notice here that John does not have to explain what he means by the Lord's Day. Doesn't have to say, and what I'm talking about is Sunday, when I, even though I'm on the island of Patmos in prison, I'm still separating this day out and coming in the Spirit for worship. It's common knowledge to everyone to whom he writes what the Lord's Day is. It's Sunday, the day of Christ's resurrection, the New Testament day of rest and worship. Since this is true, you might expect that then if we would read the documents of the early church, after the apostles had passed away and gone to heaven, we might be able to find in those documents references to the believers worshiping on Sunday and believing that it is the Christian Sabbath day. And in fact, that's exactly what we find. One Roman historian writing shortly after the death of the Apostle John wrote a description of the worship of the Christians in the Roman Empire, and he explicitly states that all the Christians gather for worship on the first day of the week. One of the early church fathers, writing just a few years after that, wrote this, quote, on the day which is called Sunday, all the Christians who live in the cities or the countryside gather together in one place for worship. The same writer explains later that the reason why they do that is because the one they're worshiping, Jesus, rose from the dead on that day. The early church historian Eusebius even calls Sunday the New Testament Sabbath, the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. Quote, the word, the logos, Christ has exchanged and transferred the feast of the Sabbath in the Old Testament to the Lord's Day in the New Testament, end quote. The early church even believed and taught that the whole day should be set aside, not just a part of that day. That the fourth commandment commands a whole day to be set apart. Quote, and let us not merely seem to believe and pay attention now while we are being exhorted by the elders in the church, but also when we have gone home, let us remember the commandments of the Lord, and let us not be dragged aside by worldly lusts, end quote. Another church father, quote, leaving the Jewish observance of the Sabbath, let us see how the Sabbath ought to be observed by a Christian. On the Sabbath day, Sunday, all worldly pleasures ought to be abstained from. If therefore you cease from secular works and execute nothing worldly and give yourself up to spiritual exercises, repairing to the church, attending to sacred reading and preaching, this is the observance of the Christian Sabbath. End quote. So was this the belief and practice of the Church of Christ, that when the Roman Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity, as supposedly he did, he decreed that Sunday, for the entire Roman Empire, Sunday would be the day set aside for Christian worship throughout the entire Western world. Young people, children, adults, if you look this way, sideways around you, toward Christians in the church world. You might feel strange for your keeping Sabbath day holy, like you are odd and out of place. But if you look this way, backwards, to the history of the church, you won't feel so strange or so odd anymore. The Sunday Sabbath is not something that was invented by Protestant Reformed people or by Dutch people or even by Reformed and Presbyterian people. It is not a relic of some bygone, leave it to beaver age that doesn't apply to our modern times. It was the belief of the apostles themselves, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and therefore the belief of the early church after them. And if it feels like you are weird sometimes and out of place, it won't if you view yourself in light of the history of the church. Think of the cloud of witnesses standing round about you. You have more confidence, conviction, hold to the law of Jehovah God. Now, the question is why? Why was this the apostles' belief? Why was this the practice of the church at the time of the apostles in the Bible and of the early church and ever since? First of all, let's say that it wasn't because the apostles themselves came up with the idea to change the day from Saturday to Sunday. No Jew would ever decide to do something like that, and no Jew who became a Christian would have either. It was not the apostles' idea. And it was not either simply something that just sort of gradually happened, like traditions sometimes go. Growing up, my family had a tradition of eating pancakes and eggs on Saturday night. It just sort of happened. It happened once. Everybody liked it. It just sort of kept going and became a tradition. That's not how Sunday Sabbath developed. It didn't just sort of start to happen, and then everybody thought, well, this is kind of nice. This works out. And now let's come up with some reasons why we do it. There was reason, there was basis, strong theological basis. The king of the church had done this. Jesus Christ himself had changed the day of the fourth commandment and taught his disciples that he had changed the day from Saturday to Sunday. That's why the apostles themselves practiced Sunday Sabbath immediately after he rose from the dead. Christ himself is the king of the church. Christ himself is the faithful and true witness. Christ is the only one with the authority to change the day upon which the Sabbath might occur. And the same Christ, who with that same authority as king of the church, changed the Passover to the Lord's Supper, changed circumcision to baptism, also changed the Saturday Sabbath to the Sunday Sabbath. Having risen from the dead on the first day of the week, making all things new, he established the New Testament Sabbath on that day. In his resurrection, he gained for his people all of that rest. In his cross and resurrection, he had accomplished the deliverance from their sin. In that resurrection, he had made all things new. In that resurrection is the first principle of the new heavens and new earth, even. Everything is new from there on out. His resurrection was a declaration from his Father that atonement had been made for sin, that he had accomplished the great hope of all things being new. He stands as head of creation, head of his people in his resurrection, bringing them into a life that now would break into the old world. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath rest had to be at the end of the week. For God's people had to constantly be looking forward. That's why they had types and pictures. They were looking forward to the coming of this rest, Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, it has to be at the beginning of the week. The rest has come. It's come. We're living out of it now, and our life is lived out of what has come. As one theologian put it, it's B.B. Warfield, if you care, Christ took the Old Testament Sabbath with him into the grave, and he rose again with the New Testament Sabbath on Sunday. And the church has always recognized this. And the church has always recognized that Jesus himself was teaching the church this. It was teaching the church this by his resurrection appearances, that he appeared on Sunday. It's an astounding thing, for which otherwise there is not an explanation. That on the pages of the New Testament, Jesus only appears in his resurrection appearances on Sunday. Not on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Only on Sunday. Never appears in between. I read of that in John 20. First of all, in John 20, verse 1, where the apostle points out that it is the first day of the week. The apostle John is emphasizing this throughout the chapter. The first day of the week. He knows that this is how the Lord's day was established. He needs to emphasize this. First day. On the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And you know his morning appearance there on his resurrection day, Sunday. Then, when we skip down to verse 19, as we did when we read, then the same day at evening, and again, John repeats it curiously. Why does he have to repeat this? The same day at even being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. And then you go down to verse 26. And after 8 days, that's the next Sunday, we would count it like this. Sunday today, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. But that's not how they counted it. Sunday today, Sunday's number one then. The day that it is one. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. 8th day is the next Sunday. And after 8 days, the next Sunday, again his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus and stood in the midst. Peace be unto you. The church has always recognized that Jesus was doing something here. The church historian Philip Schaff says this, quote, this is the beginning of the history of the Lord's Day. Sunday is here pointed out by our Lord himself and honored by his special presence as the day of religion and public worship. And so it will remain to the end of time, end quote. He met with them on Sunday as they were gathered together. He still meets with his people on Sunday as they are gathered together for worship. He dwells with them by his Holy Spirit, a spirit, by the way, that he poured out again on Sunday. Pentecost is on Sunday. He's establishing this pattern, and the apostles knew it, and the church ever since then has known it. Sunday is the Sabbath. Sunday is the Sabbath. The fourth commandment does not fall away. The day has changed. But this is still the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Sunday is now that Sabbath day. That means that for the New Testament age, this is not just a suggestion. And this is not just a tradition that can be held on to or left at the will of the church. It's not now that there are 9 commandments and 1 tradition or 1 practice. There are still 10 commandments. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. I've come to fill up the law with obedience. And the law there he's talking about is the 10 commandments. This is the Sermon on the Mount where he's preaching the 10 commandments. I didn't come to destroy these. I came to fill it up with obedience that I might impute my righteousness to you. But they still stand. All 10 of them stand. God himself roots the fourth commandment in the pattern of creation. 6 days I created, and the seventh day I rested. Wherefore God blessed. Notice, doesn't say God blessed the seventh day. God blessed the Sabbath day, which back then was the seventh, now is the first, or the eighth. But it's rooted in creation. It applies to all times and all peoples, just like marriage does. The fourth commandment is part of the 10, just as much as the fifth, just as much of the seventh. The day has changed, but this is God's law. Would you teach your children the seventh day, or the seventh commandment rather, thou shalt not commit adultery, is just a suggestion, it's just a tradition of the church? It's probably better, teenagers, if you don't commit adultery, but it happens sometimes. It's all right. Would you tell your children that breaking the fifth commandment, thou shalt not steal, is just sort of a tradition that developed in the church? We frown upon it, but it's just a tradition after all. And we can make exceptions, you know, for when we're on vacation. It's okay if you commit adultery on vacation. It's okay if you steal on vacation. Then why would we do that with the fourth commandment? Absolutely. Some of the practices of the Old Testament Sabbath fall away. We're part of the ceremonies of the Old Testament. But there remains, as Hebrews 4 says, there remains a, it uses this word Sabbath, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It's law. It's the law of Jehovah and God's people, God's children. Don't they want to obey the will of their Father? Sunday is family day. It's the day where the children come to meet with Father and be with him, enjoy time and fellowship with him. A whole day set aside. The children have been delivered from the house of bondage. They've been adopted into the family of this Jehovah God, this good and gracious God. And Father says, I'm going to set aside this day now for the family to be together, devoted, set aside just for this. Don't God's children say, oh, I know this is going to be good too. If God commands it, it's good. Why did Paul stop in Troas on his way home from the third missionary journey? To keep the Sabbath day, because it's Father's will. And we are his children, and his law is a gift. I need it. I need it. You need it. And what it calls for, it's a blessing to us. The day has changed. It's Sunday, Resurrection Day, the Lord's Day, but that Sunday is still the Sabbath. In it, we cease from our normal work and enter into this rest on this day. Don't you need that? Don't you thank him for it? Don't your children need that? Doesn't all of Christianity need that? There's a tidal wave of secularism that is flowing over everything. What is going to withstand the tide for you and your generations after you? Is not this fourth commandment given by God in part for this? Is not it a major part of resisting that flood of secularism? It's the finger in the dike, as the Dutch used to say. And Sunday was the finger in the dike that would hold back the flood of worldliness from falling, flooding over the church, that he sets aside this day to put everything else away and enter into the mind of God, to know it and set before it, and to enter into fellowship with Jehovah God. Going back all the way to the apostles, the church understood this, understood that Jesus had done this, that he had taught them this, and understood that the reason why he had done that was because he knew what his resurrection was, and understood that even his doing it was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy now come to pass. Remember, I said at the beginning of the sermon that the apostolic and early church had three names for the New Testament Sabbath. The first day, we've seen that in John 20, first day. The Lord's Day, we saw that in Revelation 1, verse 10, the Lord's Day. And then they also called it the eighth day, the eighth day. I quote from early church document. Wherefore, we also celebrate with gladness the eighth day in which Jesus also arose from the dead. And that brings us back to Leviticus chapter 23, which we read this morning. Where in that chapter, God gives commands to Israel about the Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus 23, verse 35, on the first day, Sunday, shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. So the Feast of Tabernacles started with a Sabbath on Sunday. Sunday. And then, the next verse, verse 36, 7 days shall an offering be made by fire unto the Lord. Starts on a Sunday. And there's 7 days. And then, on the eighth day, the next Sunday, shall be another holy convocation unto you, another Sabbath rest. And ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. Ye shall do no servile work therein. There was a Sunday Sabbath first. 7 days, they would live in a booth made out of palm branches to remind them of the time on the Exodus. And then on the eighth day, there was another Sabbath rest that pointed to the fact that after that Exodus, the middle part, God took them into the land of Canaan and gave them great rest. That eighth day, that final Sunday Sabbath of the Feast of Tabernacles was the climax of the whole Old Testament holiday season. The Old Testament had a holiday season. The calendar had those feast days at a certain time of year. And this was the last one. And that eighth day Sunday Sabbath was the climax of the whole feast year. And the apostles saw, the church has always seen, that that first day, that Sunday, the eighth day, that Sunday, first Sunday, and then the 7 days in between, and then the eighth day rest that pointed to Canaan, was a prophecy of the time when Christ would come and would bring that true climactic rest in, that he would, in his death and resurrection, bring in that Canaan rest. And when he did so on Sunday, the first day, the eighth day, this was what was happening. He was fulfilling this pattern, this prophecy. So now, when you go back to John 20, you can see why it's written the way that it's written. Understand what the Holy Spirit was doing and what John in his own mind understood as he wrote. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut. And then there's 7 days. And then the eighth day. And verse 26 does not say again the first day of the week. What does he say? And after 8 days, the eighth day, John understood this connection. And the church always has. This was the fulfillment of the eighth, the first, and then the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. They saw this in the Old Testament too, in Psalm 118, in the call to worship that we use this morning. This was a prophecy of the change from Saturday to Sunday. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. When I was a boy, my minister used this as the call to worship almost every Lord's Day. I always wondered, why is this a call to worship on Sunday? Yes, it says we shall rejoice and be glad in it, but this is the day that the Lord hath made. Didn't he make Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday? But when you read it in the context of the whole psalm, you see that it is referring to Sunday, the day of Christ's resurrection. Verses 22 through 24, the stone which the builders refused, his crucifixion, is become the headstone of the corner that happened in his resurrection. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The apostles themselves, Acts 4, use this psalm precisely this way. Acts 4, 10 and 11. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified and whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was said of not of you builders, crucifixion, which has become now the head of the corner. Rejoice in this day and be glad in it. And they viewed this as a prophecy of Resurrection Day being the day when we gather to rejoice and be glad in it. Seeing all of this, the practice of the apostles, the Lord Jesus teaching concerning this in his resurrection appearances, history of the church, the fact that this was prophesied and the apostles themselves recognized that it was being fulfilled. Our Reformed fathers at the Synod of Dort made this decision. I want to read this to you. I know some of these quotes are unusual in a sermon, but I want to set the foundation firm for you. The great Synod of Dort did so many things, also made a decision regarding this. And they said this: in the fourth commandment of the divine law, part is ceremonial, part is moral. The rest of the seventh day after creation was ceremonial, was Old Testament. And the moral part is the fixed and enduring day of the worship of God, for as much rest as is necessary for the worship of God and holy meditation on him. With the Sabbath of the Jews having been abrogated, the Lord's Day is solemnly sanctified by Christians. From the time of the apostles, this day was always observed in the ancient church. This same day is thus consecrated now for divine worship, so that in it one might rest from all servile works, with these excepted, which are works of charity and pressing necessity, and might rest from those recreations which impede the worship of God. If you pull back the curtain, all of this is lying behind that one word in Lord's Day 38 of the Catechism, when it says, speaking of Sunday, the eye especially on the Sabbath, the day of rest. The keeping of the Lord's Day, Sunday, as the Christian Sabbath, was a vital part of the witness of the church at the time of the apostles and of the early days. As you can imagine, for the sake of Christ, a break occurred. Those going to the synagogue worshipped on Saturday. But then those who believed the Messiah had come broke from that synagogue and began worshiping on Sunday. And what a testimony this was! What a witness this was! These people had friends. We're telling them, come worship on Saturday in the synagogue. And they said, no, this is a Christless worship. Christ has risen from the dead and he's brought the true rest. And we're not anymore looking forward for this rest to come. We don't worship on Saturday anymore. But this worship, this rest has come. And we live out of it. It was a testimony that this Christ has come and he had accomplished his work upon the cross. We're not waiting anymore. It's here. And we're going to begin our week in Resurrection Day worship. He is the Lord. He is the King of the church. The moral law still stands, but it stands in him. The day, this day is the Sabbath day now. And he's alive, and he's returning to bring in the fullness of the rest that he brought. And we celebrate it on his day. Is not our keeping of the Lord's day as the Christian Sabbath a vital part of our witness to in this age, beloved, even to each other? You witness to me when you come here for worship. It encourages me and to each other. It's a vital part of our witness to others around us that in the midst of unbelief, we come together and say, he's risen. We give witness that in an age of utter lawlessness, where God's law means nothing, that his law still stands. And his law is not a nice suggestion, but it's law. And I'm willing to lose my job for the sake of obedience to his law, to keep this fourth commandment. It's no wonder. And the law of God is so easily disregarded among Christians. When it's so easy to dismiss one commandment as just a tradition, well, why can't we dismiss others as just... Stand up. In the midst of this kind of a climate and say, God's law still stands. For all times and all places, his moral law applies, all of it. And I'm going to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What a witness. What a witness as a people who claim to be in covenant with him. That this bond is there between us and our Father. And when he calls us to come and be with him on this day, we heed that call because this bond is there and we want to enter into it. We love our Father. The keeping of the Sabbath was a sign that the covenant existed between God and Israel in the Old Testament. Exodus 31, 16 and 17. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. It is a visible thing pointing to an invisible reality. It was a visible expression of the fact that there is this bond between them and their Father, that they set aside a day of their week to come and to be with him, so too with us. That this bond exists between us and him. There's a visible expression of it. Nothing is more important to us. And when Father calls us, come now and enter into that bond with no distractions, it shows that that bond is there. We're a people who know and love our Father, are under him, and that this is the day that the Lord hath made for this, and that we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearing. Give us wisdom and understanding hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.